Okay, these are the last words. Yeah, these are the last words of David. And usually when you get to the end of somebody's life, they give you the last words, and they kind of boil things down. Now, these are some bad last words. You can beat that train. Those are very bad last words. So, 2 Samuel 23. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Help us to see why you chose this man, this individual, David, to use his name more than any name in the Bible. And I just pray that you'd help us to see some of the record that you've recorded about him, about his life, about himself, about his personality, about his heart. And help us to see that if we would emulate some of those same things, that we might get your blessing also. In Jesus' name, amen. So the play this year is about David, life of David. Obviously, trying to cram it down into 2 hours is tough. So I'm going to give 3 sermons on David, so it's kind of expanded out here. So we're looking at David. Last week I spent some about ideas about David. And I mentioned last week that David gets the prize of his name being found most in the Bible more than anybody. Okay, he even beats Jesus as far as the number of times his name is recorded in the Bible, meaning just the name Jesus. Okay, now obviously the name that's repeated more than anything is Lord. That is the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The one unique name, Lord, obviously that's number one. That far beats even David by about 5,000 occurrences. Okay, but David, he did get over 1,000, and he's the only one that got over 1,000, including the name Jesus. So if we read some of the records that the Bible records about him in chapter 23 will be his last words. These are some of the last words and counsel that he gave to his son, Solomon, before Solomon became king. And of the first 3 kings of Israel, the first one was a farm kid, and he did a good job for 2 years and Ronchi for 38. Okay, and then David was a shepherd, so he was the second one. He did a fine job. Yeah, he obviously had soap operas through there as the kingdom turns. I mean, you read through that, you see some of his life is a mess. Okay, and then Solomon was a blue blood. Okay, and then as a blue blood, he obviously got a lot of money. 666 talents of gold annually. And he did that through taxation. So that's kind of what the blue bloods do. So, chapter 23, verse 1. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. There's something unique. An everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Very unique. There are 7. There's a ring, 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 ring. 7 covenants found in the Bible. You have the one in the Garden of Eden, which is done. The one with Adam, which is still in force. The one with Noah, which most of it's still in force. The one with Abraham, that's still in play. Now Moses, that was a conditional covenant. So that one is between God and Israel. Okay, and then you have the one with David. Now that one's still in play. That's an everlasting covenant. Okay, and the one with Eden, Adam, Noah, Moses, they all have an ending. where David has an everlasting covenant. That's very unique. And then there's the new covenant. Technically, he's making that with Israel. Okay, we're a born-again believer. We don't worry about covenants because we're in the family. Okay, that's got a stronger tie to it. Again, with David, we have some very unique things where Jesus Christ is called the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. In the Bible, the word son is not limited to the one generation down. Son, grandson, great-grandson, great-great-great, and so forth all the way down, even including son-in-law, including stepson. That's all involved with the word son in the Bible. Same with father. It goes father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and all the way up. You know, they would say Father Abraham. Okay, and so that's how the Bible used that. We want to get the Bible definitions, how the Bible uses terms. David, with that everlasting covenant, was given the sure mercies of God, where he portrays a born-again believer, even though he didn't get born again, but he portrays that years in advance, and the idea of the new birth was instituted by God as a result of Calvary. Thank God for that. Okay, and then David is going to be one of the lower kings, where Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. So one of the lower kings has already been picked, it's already been filled, and that's David. Very unique thing. So he gets quite a bit of privileges. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. And then God mentions this about David: he's a man after my own heart. And as we read the last words, so you notice right off the bat who he's talking about? Off the bat, he talks about the Lord. That's who he's talking about. And that's one of the first characteristics I want to give you about David, is that he meditated on God. He thought about it. We have a hymn, one of the stanzas in the hymn book. I forget which hymn number it is. Sam might remember. There's a phrase in there that says, "I think about Jesus all the day long." Which one is that? Really attacks his memory. "I think about Jesus all the day." No, you don't. Yeah, I when I sing that, I'm like, you liar. No, you don't. Yesterday morning, I was thinking about a comp. Boy, I had a good Sabbath. I got to drive the combine for 4 hours yesterday. Man, that is a good Sabbath. Man, oh man. But do we think about Jesus all the day long? No, we don't. Now, we should. When I was a little runt, you know, growing up, we're the old farmer. We had an old two-story farmhouse. And then about 100 yards, I'd say probably 100 yards, was a little white garage, single-car garage. That's where we parked the car. And we'd come home from the Dutch Corner Church on a Sunday night, and I don't know, Dad would drop off family at the house, but I would stay in the car. I don't know if I was probably sleeping in the back part, you know, where they, behind the seat, you got the window down, you got that, that's where I like to lay. Yes, I could fit in there. Nice place, didn't have seat belts, didn't have all that other stuff. I mean, it was, you know, kind of, you know, dangerous, but nice. Well, I'd be back there, but when Dad would take the car to the garage, we would walk together. And he'd hold my hand, and then he'd talk about the stars. He'd talk about looking up there. And that put in me an idea about God. That little walk. I just remember that walk as a kid. Good memories. But that taught me something about God. And David spent a lot of times out in the woods watching them sheep, thinking about God. People don't sit and think about God anymore. David meditated on God. And when you read through those Psalms, like Psalm 19, David's out there thinking about God. You know, and Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And he's looking up there. He's probably getting his pen out and he's playing dot the dot. Because the gospel's written up there. And if you connect those dots, now the astrologers will pervert it. The astronomers that know about that, a guy named Bollinger used to write about the stars in the sky. Now, he was off on other things, but he wrote, was good on that. And David was sitting out there thinking about God. In Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And then that psalm is David sitting out there as a kid. And you think about David, a sweet psalmist and a guy that played the harp, and you kind of think, guy playing a harp? Yeah. Isn't that the tendency? Is that tendency we think about that? I mean, come on, you listen to the classical station. Isn't the announcer usually kind of usually fruity? I mean, I hate that about that. It's good music. But then they got to make people want to repel from that. I mean, come on, David's playing a harp, but he also, the same kid, killed a lion and a bear. You're not going to tell me that kid was a little bit, that kid had some toughness to him. Okay, but still the idea is that he wrote those psalms. He thought about God. He meditated on God. Stopped and thought about him. We do that, we get a big hurry. People get alone nowadays, what are they doing on a cell phone? Go to an airport and you'll see four people around a table, all of them on cell phones. Texting each other. Instead of talking across the table. I mean, that's how society's become. It's crazy. You don't sit on a cell phone and think about God. Just don't do it. Okay, David thought about the God of creation. David thought about the God of music. If you would, look in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The problem with a lot of people in the Bible, they think it's a religious book only. But the Bible deals with music. It deals with music. And in chapter 16, you'll see if you kind of skim down there, use some of your speed reading skills. In verse 14, it says, "The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, a lot of political figureheads like that. We got a character in the play that kind of goes goofy like that. And so, an evil spirit. Now, what tamed the spirit down? Read it. In verse 23, it says, "And it came to pass when this evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Do you know why the world's cramming their music down your throat? Because they know spirits come with the music. You see? And now you can't go to a lot of the 90% of these churches because their music is cramming down unclean spirits down your throat. And that's what they're doing. We were in Australia. Well, Heidi and Ash and I was looking for a church to go to, and I found Baptist. It said Baptist Center. That should have been a clue for me right then. And they spelled the center. They don't spell it with the E-R. They spell R-E. Okay? And so Baptist Center. Okay, we'll give that one a shot. And it was raining now. It was bad raining. But we got inside the door. We looked inside. Okay, rock music. Lights down low. They're already blaring. We went back out in the rain. And we drove down the road and found a Wesleyan church. That's the best thing we could find. That was within 2 hours of where we were located. Australia is way down that road of apostasy than Americans are. They're further down. It's pathetic. But in this passage, I mean, you see the principles going on here. Music invites spirits. And years ago, when I was in Gap, near Gap, Pennsylvania, big metropolis out there, okay, it's where Jan was from. And they have a pretty good influence of the Mennonites back in, you know, this is 20 years ago. I mean, the Mennonites, Amish to a point, but it's more of the, in that area, it's more of the Mennonites where they had a good influence on the community. And I'm in a hardware store and I hear good Christian music over the speakers. You don't hear that here. I mean, the thing is that there's a study put out by a Japanese man where he studied water. And he would take water and he would audibly or actually visually put a sign. He would do both, where he'd put a sign and it said love. He'd freeze the water and then he'd examine the crystals. And then he'd put hate. This is just on a sign. He put hate. Front of the water, freeze the crystals, and it is amazing the differences. Then he would say love to the water, and the vibrations from your words came to the water. And then he would freeze the crystals. You can find it on YouTube, and it's amazing the beautiful crystals from that. He'd say peace, say war. And then he'd play music, and the music, the vibration from the music of the right kind of music would make those water crystals amazing. And then he'd play the wrong music around those, and it was all deformed and everything. Now your body's made up of 80% water. What do you think that music is doing to our water? It's influencing us. David knew that. And when he would play that harp, I tell you, harp's a tough instrument to play in the African beat. You're not going to get that out of a harp. Now, you can play it wrong, obviously. But that beat that comes in, where that syncopated beat comes in and affects the molecules of your body, brings in unclean spirits. Lots of people don't even think about the music where it just is out there. A lot of times we men, we can get in our nothing box and think it's not affecting us, but it does come through. It desensitizes us. David was the great psalmist. He was a great psalmist. In the Psalms, you'll see that he meditated on the God of creation. He meditated on the God of music. He meditated on God and his goodness. Read those songs about God's goodness. And then read Psalm 51 and 32. He meditated on the God of forgiveness and God's mercy. And then he meditated on God and his holiness in Psalm 29. I mean, David was a guy who meditated upon God. He thought about God. Now, if you would, let's try 1 Samuel 17. You can kind of run down through there. You know some of the storyline. Okay, in this chapter, I'm just going to run through the storyline. Basically, God has rejected Saul to be king. He wants a replacement. And so David is the second one. And often that happens in the Bible, where you'll find number two is better than one, and that's why your second birth is better than your first birth. That's why the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. Okay, so what Samuel did, God told Samuel, I got another guy in mind here, and I want you to call this guy named Jesse. And it's interesting when you read through that, it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that Jesse had eight sons in verse 12. He had eight sons. But if you go to 1 Chronicles, it says David begat seven sons. So which one's right? They're both right. Well, how would he have eight sons? He begat seven sons. Well, how do you get the eighth one? Adopted? That's how it is. And David was, it appears when you run some scripture that David was the same dad of his oldest brother, Eliab, but a different mom. And that's some of the sibling rivalry that took place. But watch David's reaction when you run down through that storyline. David did what his dad told him to do. He followed his dad's orders. He's obedient to his dad, even watching sheep. Can you imagine a kid nowadays? I tell you, businesses nowadays cannot find good help. They can't do it. Okay, and the thing is, if a young person today can go to work, keep his mouth shut, and do his job, you'll always have a job. Always will. Okay, there's a fellow, Rich Lear, he works at Rose Acres. They run through 60 people weekly. Can't keep help. That's his age. See, people... You want me at work? Yeah! You know, that's how it works. David did what he was told. He worked. And now, kids nowadays, who wouldn't hear me stink? Well, smell your armpits. Well, that's boring. Yeah, it's because you're a boring person. When you get old, boring is nice. I kind of like boring. You know, teenager out in Colorado would say to me, a little bored. I said, that's because you're a boring person. You know, kids nowadays, they got to go to Six Flags and enjoy, waste your money. It's called amusement. Muse to think, amuse means you don't think. That's the place where you don't think. You just put your credit card at the beginning, and then they'll run it on the limit. Go out of the woods and grab a stick. Of course, nowadays you can't use sticks anymore. You can't go bang, bang. A couple of kids in a hall, I was goofing around with them. Sometimes when I went bang, bang, and I thought, oh, man, I'd get kicked out of school for doing that nowadays. Can't do that nowadays. Just so crazy. People are so crazy nowadays. David was a kid that did what his dad said. What did dad tell him to do? His dad said, take this food and go out to the battle and give this to your brothers. And what did the older brother do? Typical. He didn't come in the blood. That's what you mean. Notice David's reaction, though, in chapter 17, verse 29. I like this about him. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? I don't see him yelling back at his brother. Besides, his brother probably had a sword on him. What am I going to smart off to him for? He's going to beat the snot out of me. But there is a hierarchy that a person needs to recognize in life. There's a hierarchy. Okay? And when a person recognizes that, now the Orientals got this better than we Occidentals, where we folks in America, where in Vietnam, where you have twins, and the oldest twin is always over the second, and nothing changes that. And they have a tradition or something in their culture that when the older one exercises the age, the other one submits. That is lost people under Buddhism follow Scripture. Sometimes I hear a young preacher will, you know, well, I had to rebuke so-and-so. What for? Well, they were complying with the Bible. Well, what was the person's age? Well, they were probably in their 70s. How old are you? 30. Why'd you disobey the Bible? You were upset because they disobeyed the Bible. Why'd you do that?
Well, I didn't. I did what the Bible says.
It says, rebuke not an elder. That's what it says.
Well, in that context, that refers to a preacher.
Not in verse 2. It says a woman. It says, entreat her as a sister. You see, a lot of times people just, we got to think about that at age. And you got to, in order to influence people, you can influence people older than you and younger than you, but influence people older than you, you got to do it different than younger than you. And David understood that. He was obedient to his parents. He was obedient to the structure. Now, when he became king, imagine that. His older brothers were below him, politically speaking. And I highly doubt that he rubbed it in their face. I really doubt that. It was just not his character when you read through the scriptures as far as this man goes. He didn't let authority go to his head. That's annoying. People let authority go to their head. And the thing is, a lot of the struggles that people have, I see David as a peacemaker. I don't see him rubbing it in the face of Eliab, his brother, and the other brothers and everything. I see him as a peacemaker where he understood, a person understands when there's a hierarchy, there's a time where you can say something, there's most of the time you keep your mouth shut. You just act accordingly. This is a problem a lot of times between in-laws. This is a lot of times the troubles where when you have parents of a couple that gets married, is they want to be throwing their advice out there. Hey, it's not time for that. That's over with. That's done. That's done with. I was trying to help somebody out where I kind of knew that the young man was going to have some overbearing in-laws. And I got to ask to speak in the wedding. And so I kind of wanted to help him out down the road. And so there the young couple is, and I got my chance to speak, and I said, well, now most of the time preachers talk to young couples right here, and of course you can look at them, they're not listening to us. They're looking at each other. I mean, they're in la-la land right now. So I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to mostly the parents of these two. These two are getting ready to start a brand new family. Now, you as parents have been able to give them advice through all these years. Unsought advice. That stops. Stops right now. Don't give unsought advice. How many of us like unsought advice? Do you like that when you get unsought advice? When you've done a test and somebody tells you what's wrong with it? Boy, isn't that a blessing? Man, I really appreciate it when you come and tell me I was wrong. There's a fellow I've been emailing back and forth from the Netherlands. And I put a video online and then he wrote a whole email what was wrong with it. I wrote him back and said, who asked you? I didn't ask for your advice. And as far as I'm concerned, you could take your advice and just stick it in your ear. I didn't ask for it. I wouldn't do that to somebody else. I mean, you're not getting anywhere on that. Somebody puts all the effort into somebody, has the experience, and you have zero experience. That's like these critics of these sports commentators. They've never played football, and they're criticizing the guy how he runs down the... Get on the field. Boy, they would love to see you on the field, you scrawny little runt. Please, get on the field. Now offer your comments now. Go back up in the booth. You know? But the thing is a lot of struggles that the in-law struggles is because as a parent, now of a young couple is, we're done. Unless they ask. If they ask, praise the Lord. Now, how I know this works is that we can go visit Brent and Jen, and our daughter-in-law, the night before we leave, will actually ask us when we're coming back. And she wants us to come back the next week. That's crazy. Why is it that way? Because we try to serve. We go to do all we can to serve. We try to be a blessing to them. And we go like that when we don't need to talk. See? And that's the best. We go to the prayer closet. Can't the Lord take care of things better? Amen. Go to the prayer closet and say, Lord, I saw this. You saw this. You know it's wrong. I don't know. Okay. We're asking you to talk to... You know, Lord, when they're sleeping at night, this is a good prayer you can pray. Lord, when they're sleeping at night, I'm asking you to throw some ideas while they're sleeping. You see, they're not going to interrupt while they're sleeping. And you've got an open book here. Job writes about that. Pray for them while, not, they don't have to be sleeping, but you ask God to speak to them while they're sleeping. Maybe he'll give them some unusual dreams. Maybe he'll give the son-in-law a dream that the mother-in-law is chasing him with a knife, and maybe he'll treat her nicer. Something like that. I don't know. But you'll find that in Job. And it's a prayer we pray for those folks. But the thing is in everything in life, on the job, okay, in a home, in a family situation, recognize there's a pecking order. I know we're not chickens, but there's a pecking order. All species has its pecking order. And we recognize that. Now, in the animal kingdom, it's a survival of the fittest. We're not supposed to be that way. Where the Lord says, the servant of all is greatest of all. And so David understood that idea. Now, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37... You run down through there, and you'll see from 33 to 37, you'll see David's in the fight with a giant. Now, you know, it's amazing to me that in America, this actually happened in America, where you could go anywhere in this country, turn on the radio, and find somebody preaching. Somebody telling Bible stories. I'm in Jasper County Jail, and I'm dealing with this young man. And I mentioned the story of David and Goliath. Who doesn't know that story? And he says, oh, I remember that Goliath was that dog. I said, what are you talking about? There's a cartoon where David's a character and the dog is Goliath. That's all the Bible he knew. Can you imagine that in America? But that story of David and Goliath, what a great story. Amazing story. A teenage kid comes up on the battle, and he hears this big galoot out there yelling and cussing God. He says to his brother, this is not a cause. Somebody should go take that dude out. And they're like, did you see that guy? So what? Anybody knows in football, you take the guy's feet out from under him, he's going down. When we were in Colorado, we had an 8-man tackle football team. It's a Christian school, 14 boys in the school, 13 were on the team. And like a lot of Christian schools where these about 6 or 7 of them grew up together from 7th grade up, so they've been playing football for 5 years straight. And now it's going to be their year. So 8-man tackle football team, and they went undefeated in Colorado. So we got invited to this Christian camp where they can play nationals. Not a big deal. So we went and we played against this team from Texas. And this team from Texas had a running back that was 250-pounder. And he played nose tackle, 250-pounder. Our center was an 8th grader, 110 pounds. The left guard was a junior, he's a 140, and the right guard, he was a sophomore, he was about 120, but slow as molasses. So there's our front line, and they're going to stop this 250-pounder. And when we advised the center, hit him low, hit him low. And he said, yeah, I'm going to step all over my face. Well, we played that game, and the other coach, they would run that run, and our guys would hit them low, and they'd take them down. I mean, they stopped them. And then, when it got to defense, and that kid's nose guard, and there's our 110-pounder, and he would just move that guy this way and this way, and the coach said he's never seen anything like it. They had to move the guy in the end. And we beat those guys. And they were shocked. They were mad. The camp was actually mad because we won. But it was a big joke. But here David sees Goliath out there. I mean, Goliath has got a contract from the Chicago Bulls. He could jump and look down into the rim. And the only mistake Goliath made is he brought a knife to a gunfight. David had a gun. All that time when he's out working with sheep, he's taking that sling. And he's got a sparrow. He got that star. I hate starlings. Starlings is such a raunchy bird, dogs won't even eat them. Our dogs love sparrows, man. I can give sparrows. Sparrows about a week and a half in the nest before the feathers come out. Our dogs love those. And so we would take care of the sparrows. And you know the verse I think about when I take them sparrow nests? I remember the verse in the Bible where it said God looks on the sparrow. And so I knew God was looking at me at that time. And so David was out there with those sheep, and he would get that rabbit. He would get whatever he would practice. And then when he saw Goliath out there, man, 10 foot tall, he saw a bullseye right in between his eyeballs, and all he saw was a sparrow sitting on that guy's nose. And he took that thing, and he hit him right between the eyes. But before he goes out there, he said, the battle's the Lord. Do you think he was nervous? The only nervous thing you have in a knife in a gunfight is your gun jams. And I don't think his sling is going to jam. And he had 5 stones because Goliath had 4 brothers. And I'm up to thinking he was wanting to go after all 4. All 5 of them count Goliath. Why? Because he said that battle is God's. That battle is God's. Where his faith is demonstrated because he practiced so much at that, he was confident in his ability, but he was more confident in God because he believed in God that if I happen to be off, the Lord's going to curve it right where it needs to go. And that guy forgot to put his helmet on. Coincidentally. That's almost like David said, Lord, thanks for doing that. Appreciate it. Man, that put a great big red dot right on his forehead. David had faith. He had faith, but his faith wasn't because he didn't practice. He put the effort into it. Can you imagine the muscle reflex? Anybody gets good at anything like that, you have to practice by the hours. And people don't practice. Which boy? You gotta get that muscle reflex. And the muscle reflex, and it gets to the point where you can almost close your eyes and you know where it's. Because your muscles have the memory. And David's memory was, my eyes were focused and my muscles were going right in line with me. And boy, this is going to be easy pickings. And when he hit and nailed that guy right between the eyeballs, oh, I forgot to bring a sword. Oh, there's one. He came and just to make sure. I don't think anybody's recovered from beheading yet. So he just whacked that head off. But you see, the thing is he had faith. He had faith in God. As a kid. As a teenage kid. And that's why the Lord picked him. All these characteristics we're reading about David. What a unique individual. What a blessing to read something about that man. That fight wasn't, yeah, we know it magnified David, but I'll bet you anything, if you sat him down, and when he heard those women saying, Saul slain his thousand, David, I bet you anything, David said, I hate that. Wish he'd stop that. Because the credit goes to God. The credit goes to God rather than him. I mean, yeah, you give him the credit, but he wanted the credit to go where it should be. And that's to the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see these things about David, that he was a man after your own heart. And Lord, thank you for these things about him. Just a country boy. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see that those times alone that he had where he thought about you, those times alone where he practiced with his sling, watching the sheep, those were times that you watched. It's so much practice that we put in. That's what you're noticing. How diligent we are when nobody's watching. Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that our time alone, diligently in the book, our time alone, diligently thinking about you, our time alone, diligently doing what we need to do, that's what you're looking at. And I pray you'd help us to see that those are very, very important times. And when things are in the public, okay, you exalted David because of what he was doing in private. And help us to see that idea. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, we'll be dismissed with that.